Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast. All right, we're strong in this Gospel of Mark. Caleb is all fired up, but I think he looked ahead and he saw in chapter 3 some difficult subjects, and so he said, that'll be a good chapter for Dad to teach on. So we're going to dive into chapter 3, and we've got some big questions to answer as we go through this chapter. Love Jose's testimony in our update today. That's so good, isn't it? And Dr. Ari leading our update. Thank you, Ari. Pretty sure she is a doctor. I gave Chris the award today for the most scriptures ever used in an offering. 12, was it 12 or 13, Chris? Way to go. That was a good, really good message for our offering today. So, all kinds of fun stuff going on. I mentioned to you a couple weeks back, that maybe you want to bring your paper Bible so that you can underline, write some notes, kind of get a perspective on this Gospel of Mark as we go chapter by chapter through this gospel. And of course, we won't get to every passage, but we'll take highlights from each chapter. And today, we are in chapter 3. Let me remind you, the key scripture in chapter 1 was that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. It's here now. It's available now. Take it now. Repent and believe the gospel. So, two ways that we live in the kingdom of God, two things we need to succeed in our walk with God is to repent and believe, right? To repent is to make change, to change your course, to change directions, and believe. Have faith in God. Trust God. We live by faith. If you won't repent, make a change in how you think, and if you won't believe, you cannot be in the kingdom and you can't receive the blessing, the provisions, all the things that God has for you in the kingdom of God. So that's the point of this whole gospel. Now we're going to go to chapter 3, and starting at verse 1, Jesus shows us how he has come to do good. But religion and much of our world is not motivated to do good. There's a different spirit. There's a different reason for what they do. Their motive is to control or to dominate or to make a profit. It's not about what is good. It's about how do I get what I want? I want to vote. I want control. I want power, or I want profit. I want income. If you worked for a company, let's say you worked at a social media, a computer social network company, and you found that some part of what you were putting out and what you were selling to the community, to the public, was not good for children, that it would hurt them, it would stop them from learning, keep them from growing, maybe damage their family, but you are there for profit. You're not there to do good. You're there to make money. So we see in much of our corporate world and political world a motive very different from Jesus. The Bible said Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So Mark 3 and verse 1, he entered the synagogue. Jesus always goes to church. Right? Every Saturday, he's in church. Some people feel like, well, I don't really need church. Thank you that you're here. I'm preaching to the choir. But you know some folks that their attitude is, yeah, I don't really need church. Or I go to church when I can, when I feel like it, once a year, whatever. Jesus always goes to church. The Bible said those planted in the house, not just in the Lord, but in the house of the Lord, will flourish. You know, I pray over you in our church family every week that you flourish through your walk with God, your relationship with God, your presence in the house of God. That's the promise for you. You will flourish in the blessing of the Lord. So Jesus is in the synagogue. He's in church again. And a man was there who had a withered hand, handicapped man. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. You know, it's funny when you ask certain questions, the world has no answer. What is a woman? Silence. What is good for a child? Silence. What is good for a family? Silence from our world. Jesus experienced the same thing. They kept silent. And when he had looked around with them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians, which were Greeks, against him, how they might destroy him. Isn't it amazing that they would plot to destroy him because he did good? But remember, they're not thinking, how can we do good for the community? They're thinking, how do we keep our position? How do we keep our control? How do we maintain our power? This is not good for what we want. This is good for people, but it's not good for what we want. And so they wanted to destroy Jesus. So we live in a world so polarized that much of our leadership, corporate leadership, political leadership, and sometimes even in church, they're not thinking what's good. They're thinking, how do I get what I want? How do I make a profit? How do I maintain my position? How do I push my agenda? And you and I have to be like Christ. We have to be wise enough to think, is this good? Not, is this my party? Not, is this my group? But is this good? Even in religious traditions, we start fighting over our doctrines and our traditions, and we don't even think about what's good for people. And you hear comments, okay, I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to make sure you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've heard the comment like, we're Catholic, we don't go to Protestant church. Okay, but you don't go to church at all. Yeah, but we're Catholic. So you're not in any church, but we're Catholic. So your motive is to maintain a tradition, not do what is good. What if you get healed at a different church? Would that be good? No, because we're Catholic. What? You've lost your freaking mind. You've traded what is good for your religion. Okay? And I'm not pointing the finger at you unless you're that person. And then I guess I am pointing the finger at you. Right? Be careful that you don't, well, this is my part. I've been a Republican all my life. Yeah, but they're not doing what's good. Well, bless God, my daddy'd roll over in his grave. Yeah, don't care. Seek what is good, what is godly, what is Jesus, and forget about your group because your group may have lost their mind. Okay, so what if your traditional group, Republican, Democrat, or whatever it might be, your company, well, I worked at my company all my life. What if they are doing things that are not helpful, that become hurtful? What should you do? Well, maybe the first question you should ask is, who guides my life? What principle do I live by? Is it just profit? I make money? I'm getting paid? Because if that's all that you live for, then I guess you've answered your question. The other thing that you could ask yourself is, could I bring change? Could I help to make a difference and bring a little different perspective and maybe add good to what we're trying to accomplish? Amen. Right? But you should not live your life buying into traditions like these Pharisees, Sadducees, religious people who always had this image that we are good. But when it came right down to it, they didn't care about what was good. They cared about what was good for them. How do I get what I want? And Jesus said it was because their heart got hard. The hard heart is inflexible. It's not learning. It's not listening. It's not making changes. You keep doubling down on what you say. You just say it with more authority and louder and meaner, and you think now more will agree with you. Sad point is, sometimes that works. But it's not good. And the hardness of their heart kept them bound in their negativity. Here's the Son of God, right in their church, right in their world, healing, doing miracles, teaching the Word of God. And they're plotting, how do we kill him? How do we shut this down? How do we shut this up? You talk about cancel culture. Oh, it started a long time ago. Maybe we're more aware of the cancel culture now because we see it openly in the media and social network, but it's always been there. How do we cancel any voice that doesn't promote our agenda, that doesn't help us get what we want? So be careful that you're not a part of that group that would gather together to try to stop Jesus from doing what is good. So he finally says to the man who's standing there with a crippled, withered hand, reach out your hand, stretch forth your hand. And it doesn't even say he prayed for it. He just said, stretch it out. And he was healed. Can you imagine somebody being upset that he got healed? Angry that he got healed? But that's what happens when your agenda, when your motive is so self-centered, you can't see good anywhere but in what you want. Let's be people that want the good that Jesus wants for us. Amen. If you need healing today, stretch out your hands to the Lord. If you need healing in your body or your soul, in your family, stretch out your hands to the Lord. Father, we pray for healing today. We pray that you restore, that you deliver. We pray healing for those battling cancer, battling diabetes, battling pain and fatigue, depression or anxiety. Restore their soul and heal their body from whatever may ail them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said amen. Okay, back to Mark chapter 3. Let's get to this next section and we will start in verse 20, Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. And this passage is real about who is first in your life, or we'll ask it like this, whose will you follow? Whose will you follow? Mark chapter 3, verse 20. When the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Okay, his own people. This is his family, Mary, Joseph, not sure where Joseph is. Something happened with Joseph in those early years. And his stepbrothers and sisters. So at this point, Mary did not believe in what Jesus was doing. She thought he lost her mind. And a lot of people have an image of Mary like she's divine. No, she's just a woman that was used by God, and obviously for a very special mission, the only woman that ever has or ever will give birth to the Son of God. So Mary is an amazing woman, and yet she needed salvation like every other woman. And at one point, she did believe in Jesus. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She began to pray in other tongues. Some of the traditional images we have of Mary are not biblical at all. Right here, she thinks Jesus has lost his mind, and his brothers and sisters too. And remember, one of his brothers was named James. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem after the crucifixion. James wrote the book of the Bible called James. That was Jesus' brother. But right here, he's like, we need to calm that bro down. He had lost his mind. So they were struggling with what he was teaching. It was so different. It was so new. And of course, they didn't know what to do with the miracles and that. So they go to him and they say, we need to have a family intervention. We need some conversion therapy here. He's out of his mind. Look at Mark 3 and verse 31. Then his brothers and mother came, standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. He answered and said, who is my mother and my brother? And he looked around in the circle and those who sat about him. And he said, here my mother's and my brothers, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. All right, so what do you do when mama says, we need to talk? I don't like that girl you're dating. I don't like that guy. Y'all be going to church all the time and you going to that other church. I don't like that. Okay, mama. Whatever you want. My mom didn't give me any real spiritual counsel because we never went to church, right? We were cowboys. I grew up with horses and steers, ropes and saddles. So you only heard about Jesus when someone was cursing. However, my mom did tell me one thing about church. Don't go around those people that speak in tongues. It's kind of a funny story. I met a girl at high school, and I didn't know anything about her other than her dad was a pastor. Now, I don't know what that meant. I didn't know what that was. But she was cute, so I'm like, well, we should meet. But apparently, she went to an Assembly of God church. Her dad was an Assembly of God pastor. Because when my mom found out that I was talking to this girl, she said, don't go around those people who speak in tongues. Now, we're not saved. We're lost and going to hell. Speaking in tongues is not going to be an issue for us. It's the last thing we should be worried about. But moms and dads, family, get weird perspectives about church and religion and things they believe. So you have to decide whose will I follow? Okay, let's take it off of mom and dad because I can tell a lot of you don't want to go there. What if it's your nationality? My people don't go to that kind of church, or my people don't do that kind of thing, or my people don't date those people. I don't want no child of mine dating that person. Don't look so innocent. Whose will you follow? When I first was ordained at Crenshaw Christian Center, Los Angeles, California, Pastor Fred Price, who ever heard Pastor Fred Price teach? He passed away a couple years ago. Some of you heard him teach. He was my hero. I watched Fred on TV, and then I got to meet him, and I'm like, Fred, you know, like, you're my hero, and I would like to be a part of your ministry. And he said, okay, we're going to ordain you. Okay, truth be told, Wendy asked him, but I was standing right next to Wendy. Wendy was bolder than I was. So Fred said, okay, we're going to ordain you. So then one of the local pastors here in the Northwest, who is a church that had been involved with the school we attended, he said to me, well, we want to do an ordination for you. And I said, oh, sorry, bro. We've already made an arrangement with Pastor Price in Los Angeles. We're having a ordination service there in Los Angeles. And this other pastor said, yeah, but he's black. Whose will you follow? See, parents, they're good. We honor our mother and our father. But what if what they're saying is contrary to the will of God? Church is good, but what if your church tradition starts getting a little bit off the word of God and is more about control and hanging on to people that they don't want to lose, rather than how do we do good? Who will, our nation, our nationality, our color, it's all good until they tell you to do something not in the will of God. Whose will you follow? So Jesus is saying to these Jewish people who, man, they were all about family. It was a strong family community and strong family ties. And Jesus said, who's my mother? Who's my brother? Those that do the will of my Father. Are you willing to go against the grain of the family, the religious tradition, the nationality, or even the color? To do God's will, have to be strong, don't you? Got to be strong. Got to decide who's first. Who's first in your life? But I would offer this thought. Many of us are missing the favor of God because we're trying to keep favor with everybody else. I don't want to lose my inheritance. I don't want to make Daddy mad. Daddy going to give you $2.50. Your inheritance ain't worth that much. Not compared to what God could do in your life. Right? And I'm not saying to offend your dad, but if push comes to shove at the end of the day, who's your mama? And who's your daddy? And whose will you follow? Who's first in your life? Now, here's the thing. My mom, who told me don't get around those people who pray in tongues, she eventually got born again, got filled with the Holy Spirit, started coming to our church. She's praying in tongues. I'm like, Mom, what happened to you? Right? So thank the Lord. We all learn. We all grow. We all change. Maybe some of those people who are condemning you because you're not in the right tradition, or who are not in favor of decisions you made about your family, the way your marriage operates, the way you raise your children. Maybe they're just watching because they really want what you've got. And it's only a matter of time before they'll follow you. If you stay stuck in the old circumstance, all you get is the old result. And very often, that's divorce, and alcohol and drugs and addictions and disasters. But if you'll break out and say, I'm going to follow the will of God. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And I love you, mom and dad, but I'm not following you. I love you, brother and sister, but I want something more in my life. I love my tradition. I love my church family. I love my nationality, but God has something more for me, and I will not be held back from receiving the will of God. So you have to be strong to have that position. And it's a funny thing, in our church, I hear a lot of funny comments. I've had people tell me, well, I really want to come to Christian faith, but my mom doesn't want me going to that black church. It's too black. Are you looking at me? I'm the most not black person, probably. However, I've had just as many people say to me, I'd really like to come to Christian faith, but my family doesn't want me going to that white church. Well, what are we? A black church or a white church? Yes. That's not the point. We're trying to seek the will of God, not the will of racist people. Okay, what about this one? What about this one? My family wants me to go to our, okay, put in your name, Korean church, African church, Russian church, Samoan church. Well, what are we? We're all those, right? We're trying to seek God here, not favor from the Samoans or the Russians or the Ukrainians, which would kind of be a problem today. Are we Russian or Ukrainian? Well, what are you? That's what we are. See what happens when you follow traditions. You forget what is good and what is God, and you get in these weird places where you're following racism and nationalism and all the isms that aren't of God. So you have to be strong and decide for yourself, who is my mother and my brother? Can you answer like Jesus did? Whoever does the will of my Father. All right, last part of Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Here's a difficult subject. Mark 3 and verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. Okay, Beelzebub, that was the name that they used to describe Satan. And it literally means the dung king or the dung god. So they're calling Jesus Beelzebub, the dumb, not dumb, dung. Do I need to give you a better word for dung? You with me? They're calling him the dung god. So verse 23, so he called them to himself and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself, he is divided. He cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now, let's stop there. You know, a couple things that have happened in this house divided issue that I've been a part of recently. Three churches specifically where people in the church were complaining about leadership and didn't like this and didn't like that. So they start posting Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, whatever it was. And then they go to the media. Yeah, at our church, we don't like this. We don't like that. So pretty soon the uproar became so loud, the pastor resigned. And the next thing you know, the church is divided. People are, and now the church is gone. So I'm thinking, these people complaining about their church, now they have no church. Are you happy? Two of these churches were the largest ones in their state. Largest church in their state, gone. Not having services because of a house divided. Can I say, you know, it's easy to complain about things. It takes something else to get in and help make it better. Make it bigger, make it stronger, make it more godly. So a house divided will fall. But here in talking about Beelzebub, Satan, Jesus says, Satan's not casting out Satan. No. But we've come to plunder his house. We're tearing down the kingdom of darkness. We're raising up the kingdom of light. We're taking people out of the darkness and bringing them into the light. We've come to plunder hell. There was a great evangelist who mainly spoke in Africa named Reinhard Bonnke, had amazing ministry. One of his favorite sayings was, "We will plunder hell and populate heaven." Yeah, that's what we're all about. Plunder hell, get you out of hell, stop going to hell, stop living in hell, stop acting like hell, and let's populate heaven, right? So Jesus said, yeah, it's obvious. This is not Satan. This is us tearing down the kingdom of darkness, binding the strong man, right? We're like our prayer leaders, our prayer team that meets every week in the morning, Margaret and others that gather with her, they bind the devil. And oftentimes in our prayer time, we're binding the devil. We bind the devil of poverty. We bind demons of sickness. We bind demons of confusion and darkness. And we speak life and heal. We're trying to change the Northwest, heal the Northwest, plunder hell and populate heaven, right? So, You got to bind the devil. You got to fight the devil. And that's what Jesus did. So they said, well, he has a demon. That's how he does it. And then verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit." So let's talk about this difficult subject, the unpardonable sin, where there is no pardon for your sin. Through the years, 43 years now at church, it's the most, at least one of the most common questions that I am asked. How do I know if I've committed the unpardonable sin? So one thing to be aware of, Satan loves to confuse and condemn. So people get confused about religion and, well, you can't believe the Bible because there's so many different religions and who knows what is right. Confuse and condemn. Well, I don't know what church I should go to because that church is good at that. They say they're good and this one's good. Confuse and condemn. And that happens to a lot of people. And then they hear a phrase like the unpardonable sin, blasphemy. And the devil uses that to confuse and condemn. Maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. I think I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. I can't get back. I can't. There is no forgiveness. And all it is Satan confusing and condemning. One way you will know that you have not committed the unpardonable sin is if you are worried about committing the unpardonable sin. Because if you're worried about it, your heart is toward God. You're like, God, I don't know. I think I've messed up. And God's like, no, I got you. You're still reaching out to God. It's kind of like, how do you know when your marriage is not over? Well, one way you know is you're still fighting. No, I didn't misspeak. When you just don't care anymore and you're not even fighting anymore, maybe you need to get serious about making a change because it's close to over. But when you're fighting, we call that marriage. Right? You're so passionate for each other. You're so in love with each other. You're debating everything from the color of the carpet to the color of the towels. You're upset about what kind of toothpaste you're using. That's called being in love. But when you're indifferent, apathetic, I don't even care. Do whatever you want. I'm going to look at it anyway. I know you're talking, but I'm not listening. Yeah, that's bad. And when you've committed the unpardonable sin, you're not thinking about God. You're not worried about your relationship with God. You have no desire. You have no interest in the things of God. But if you're concerned, if you're wondering, if you're struggling, if you're sometimes confused about these issues, that's your heart after God. That's your desire to be right with God. That's your desire to get close to God. You need to learn the word. You need to get answers. You need to get understanding. But your heart is not hard. Your heart is toward the Lord. When your heart is hard, don't care. Not interested. Don't even want to talk about it. That's a hard heart. That's not most people. And everybody that I know that asked me about the unpardonable sin, they hadn't committed the unpardonable sin. And it's kind of funny because, like, when I was first saved, I knew nothing about the Bible, but I did know there's something in there about the unpardonable sin. How come I didn't learn that verse that says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Yeah. Oh, no, I've got the unpardonable sin. Why didn't I learn that verse that said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? How come I didn't learn that one? No, I heard about the unpardonable sin, right? But that's Satan trying to confuse and condemn. And then as you learn the scripture, you realize, oh no, God forgives, God restores, God renews, God heals. And there is no sin that you will ever confess that God won't forgive. You need to hear that. It's true. There is no sin that you will ever confess that God won't forgive. Right? I don't care what you tell God. God, I was divorced. God, I had an abortion. God, I hate other people, I hate everybody. Lord, all people. I'm tired of people. I don't even like people. Probably the first thing the Lord would be like, hey, remember, you are a people. But I digress. There is no sin that you can confess that God won't forgive. Okay, now I'm hearing some of you are like, what about that unpardonable sin? That's the one you never confess. Because you walk away. You give up on God. You're done with God. You have nothing to do with God when you've committed the unpardonable sin. So it's not that God won't forgive, it's that you will never come back to God. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Hebrews chapter 6. I know you want more scripture because you are theologians. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So you cannot commit the unpardonable sin just because you don't know what you're doing. And you're like the kid who says, I hate my dad. Well, every kid's probably had that day when they were upset with their parents. Doesn't mean you're moving out. It just means you're a kid going through your emotional development. Everybody's probably had a day where you're mad at God. Can't believe you let that happen. Why, God? Why? I'm so upset with God. God's like, yeah, I know, I got you. You're going to have to get through it. That's not this. That's not the unpardonable sin. But if you knew, you were enlightened, you were aware of the things of God, and you said, what that is not God, that's the devil, and now you are impossible to renew to repentance. You've walked away. You're not in church worried about the unpardonable sin. You have a whole new agenda. You've gone a whole new direction. So your friend that may be wondering, have I committed the unpardonable sin? You tell them, no, you have not, because your heart is still struggling with your relationship with God. And if you'll just turn to God, if you'll just give yourself to God and stop fighting with it, don't let the devil confuse and condemn. It's an important point, church. When people are confused and condemned, you know they're listening to the wrong voices. So get them back to God loves you. God forgives you. And there is no sin that you can confess that he won't forgive. Those who have committed the unpardonable sin, they're gone. They're not in church. They're not talking to you about the Lord. They're pushing their agenda. They're hating God. They're hating the things of God. They call Christians haters, and that's evil. And those are the ones who have walked away. And even then, it's not that God won't forgive. It's that they will never repent. And how do we live in the kingdom of God? Mark chapter 1, repent and believe. Got to be able to repent and believe. Amen. Now we're going to pray as we go. And I want to pray about your relationship with God. Maybe you've wondered about some of these things, but you want a spiritual life. You want a relationship with him. You want something new in your walk with God. We're going to pray with you today. We want to pray that first you are born again. Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.